You remember when the Apostle Paul spoke, and he spoke all night to the people?
E poi Carmala quando Paolo berca l'ordine con loro e di loro well.
And he spoke so long that one young lad in the window, he fell asleep and fell down. But why did the Apostle Paul take the whole night to speak to these people? Because he knew he would be leaving them soon. And he had to get that word of God into them. Because he knew that after he left, that savage wolves would come in. And draw away disciples after themselves. And it says that as the Apostle Paul preached, there were many lamps in that place. Why does the scripture say there were many lamps in that place? Because the light of God was shining. As the Apostle Paul preached the word, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ was shining in people's hearts. The scripture says your word brings light. The entrance of your word brings light. Brings understanding to the simple. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I pray there will be many lamps in this place this morning. Amen.
Amen.
We'll be looking once again at the whole subject area of baptisms. It's a foundational truth of the faith. It's something you as a leader should know about. When the Bible speaks about baptisms, it also uses the word washings. In some translations of the Bible, it says about instructions about washings. There are many different washings. Many people, you ask them, do you know about baptism? Are you instructed in baptisms? And they think, yeah, I know all about baptism. That's when you go in the water and come up again. And they don't realize that's the very, very small aspect of baptisms. Sometimes in the West, they say, they just drip a few drops of water on your head and say, that's baptism. Maybe they don't want to get their clothes wet. And then there are the others that really do the full immersion baptism. And they think we're really radical, we do it properly. But actually it's just a very small part of what baptism is all about. The Bible says there is one baptism. But there are many aspects or outworkings of that baptism. There is one body, one spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Or a chel, ni a chel, ki batiza chel.
there is one baptism, which is the baptism into the body by the one Spirit. But there are many different aspects of how this baptism is represented in the Scripture. Now, the principle of baptism is this. Spiritual washing in order to become clean before a holy God. Through the process of death and resurrection. Spiritual washing to become clean. In order to become sanctified unto a holy God. Through the process of death and resurrection. Do you know, God's way is always the way of death and resurrection. The Bible calls it the way of wisdom. That's how God operates. Everybody wants resurrection, but they don't want the death first. You see all these ministries, resurrection ministry, resurrection conference. They don't tell you that God starts with a coffin first. And only when you're really dead, then He resurrects you. But at the time of Jesus, baptism was understood differently than it is today. At the time of Jesus, if you say the word baptism, you meant ceremonial washing. You know, they had many ceremonies of things where they would wash things. And this was called baptism. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 4, it talks about the Pharisees and how they would baptize cups and pitchers and copper pots. In your Bible, it probably just says washes. But the literal term is baptism. They baptized them. It was a ceremonial washing. And people used to baptize themselves as a ceremonial washing before entering a house for dinner. In Luke chapter 11, verses 37-39, a Pharisee asked Jesus to have lunch with him, to eat dinner with him. And Jesus went in, and the Pharisee was surprised that Jesus did not first baptize himself. Now in our mind we probably think, did Jesus need to baptize himself in the water before he went to eat dinner? But it was like a ceremonial washing that you did before you ate dinner. And Jesus pointed out his hypocrisy. said, "You Pharisees, you clean the outside, but the inside is full of wickedness." Then when John the Baptist came along, you could almost call him John the Washer. Same thing. He introduced something called the baptism of repentance. This is different to the baptism in the name of Jesus. Repentance for the forgiveness and washing away of sins. And there were some real radical people in John's time called the Essenes. And they wanted to be holy before God, and they saw everything that went on in the temple being profane and corrupt. A bit like how we see the big churches today as being pretty corrupt, and we want to be away from them. But they used to practice daily baptism every day, down in the water and up again. But when the Apostle Paul was walking around in Asia, in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, the scripture says he found some disciples there. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Spirit when you first believed?" They said, "We haven't even heard about a Holy Spirit." And Paul said, "Well, into what baptism were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, into John's baptism." And Paul said that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Telling the people to believe in him who was to come. So after that time, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. See, these guys were baptized twice. It was like a process. Repentance, faith, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. This process is very important. God always starts with repentance first. The first foundational truth of the church is repentance from dead works. Once you get repentance sorted out, then you go to faith. That's the second foundational truth, faith in God. Third, it's baptism. Fourth, laying on of hands. Following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can now partake of the new baptism. The baptism into Jesus' name, in which we receive the Holy Spirit. But only once we've been through a process of repentance, you could say baptism first. Now, you shouldn't theoretically need to have two separate baptisms. You don't have to go in the water and say, now I'm repenting, and now I'm being baptized in the name of Jesus. You shouldn't need to do that. But the principle is that repentance comes first, then faith toward God and baptism. And I believe this baptism into Christ and into His name, in which we receive the Spirit, is often what we know as the baptism in the Holy Spirit today. Now, I don't know what it's like here in Uganda, but in the UK, when you talk about baptism, people think immediately in terms of ceremony. People dress with their baptismal gown, usually white to show how pure they are. They invite their family and their friends. They get prayed over. They go down in the water. They come up in the water. We sing the favorite verse of their favorite hymn. People give them cards and presents. Celebrating their baptism. And then the church has a big meal afterwards to celebrate their baptism. It's this whole ceremony and thing. In the New Testament, Philip and the eunuch saw some water and said, how about getting baptized now? Let's go and do it. Sometimes we make things too ceremonial. We must understand that all these things are just outward symbolism. That should be reflecting what's gone on the inside. And if you've never been baptized by the Spirit on the inside first, you have no business going through the symbolism of baptism, outward symbolism. Now, the Bible speaks about instruction about washings. This is supposed to be basic stuff for the church. I want to break it down for you into three categories. I have been washed and baptized. I am being washed and baptized. And I will be washed and baptized. Baptism is past, present, future.
Baptism
Baptism is not just one thing you do when you first get saved. It's baptisms, it's an ongoing process. Now, when we talk in terms of have been baptized in the past, that's when we get born again. And when I talk about born again, I don't just mean pray a prayer in church. That's when you, it's the time when you lay down your old life in order to receive the new life in Christ. Just because someone prays a prayer in church does not necessarily mean they have done that. You should be very careful if you're praying for someone and they pray the prayer in church and you say, now you're saved. Because they may turn to Jesus on the day of judgment and they're on his left and they say, well, he told me I was saved. I just believed him. I mean, that prayer might be the catalyst to bring them into the kingdom. But getting born again is a heart issue. And it's when you lay down your life to receive the new life in Christ. Many people in the church who think they are believers are not at all. They haven't even gone through stage one yet. But because the pastor wants a big church and he calls them saved, they think they're Christians. But when we first get born again, that's when we experience for the first time that washing. This should be a defining moment in your life. When for the first time you suddenly feel clean on the inside. If you've never experienced that, it's highly likely you've never been saved yet. See, often we don't realize we're dirty until we become clean. It's only when we clean we suddenly realize how dirty we were. But when the Holy Spirit first comes upon us, we washes all our dirt away. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Says that you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Spirit of our God. You see, it is the Spirit that washes us. And washes us clean. Becoming a genuine believer is not a matter of praying a prayer in a church or acting like a Christian. It's about letting go of the old life. Turning my back on everything that was behind me. and being washed on the inside for the first time. So that suddenly you're clean on the inside. And for the first time you can draw near to God without any condemnation. Now I hear a lot of people today, and they talk about this thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they talk about suddenly being filled with the Holy Spirit and washed clean. I'm not sure, but sometimes I wonder, are they actually experiencing conversion for the first time, actually? Because often they speak of it as if they've never experienced that before. That washing of the Holy Spirit is the initial evidence that we are actually saved. And once we are washed on the inside, our whole disposition should change. People should see very easily that we are different now. Our values, our priorities, our desires are all different. When you see someone come to Christ in the church and then go out and just act the same as they've already done, always done, can we call that person saved? Not really. See, once you've been washed, if you get a black spot on your clean garments, it really stands out, doesn't it? If you've just come out of the mine or working in the field all day, and you just fall in the dirt, well, it doesn't matter too much because you're already dirty. But if you've got your nice white shirt washed for church this morning, then suddenly you just get this spot of dirt on it. You notice that? Because you're clean. When our soul is clean, if we get defiled, we realize it. If we start doing evil things, we should realize that this is wrong. Those people who seem to quite happily walk in unrepentant sin, I think they fall into one of three categories. Either they were never washed or saved to begin with at all. I'd say that was probably most people. Secondly, they could be genuinely unaware of what they're doing is wrong. Or thirdly, they could have, after being washed, they are once again entangled and overcome by the defilements of the world. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 20-22, talks about people that after they have escaped the defilements of the world,
why
through the knowledge of Jesus Christ their Savior, if they are once again entangled in them and are overcome by them, the last state of that person is worse than that was at the beginning. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness. Then having known it, to then turn your back on it. And it talks about a dog returning to its vomit. Or a washed pig returning to rolling around in the mud. That's a terrible place to be. Now, as we experience genuine conversion, At that point, we are then baptized by the one Spirit into one body. You become an active member of the body of Christ Himself. Because we are washed and clean like He is. Then we get physically baptized to show what's happened to us on the inside. The physical baptism is not the be-all and the end-all. It's not the important thing. But it is important to testify to others what has happened to you. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins. See, often in church today, we say, come to the front and say the sinner's prayer. They didn't have a sinner's prayer in the New Testament. They had a pool of water. And after repenting of your sins, you went and got baptized. And you didn't bother with your baptismal gown. You went how you were. Because that was the act of showing that you're going to live for Christ from now on. I repent of my sins. And because I'm serious about that, I'm willing to go in that water and be baptized. In front of everyone to show them that what's gone on the inside. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. The Apostle Peter didn't set a date 6 weeks in advance and say, oh, they'll do baptisms on that day. We'll have baptismal class every Thursday night. So you can figure out what's going to happen. Then we'll have this big ceremony. You can invite your family and your friends. Put on your gown and get cards and presents from people. No, they went out there, they repented. They said, brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent. and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And he took them all and they got baptized, and that was the show to everyone what had happened to them. Did it in front of everybody. You see, physical baptism, in a sense, completes the whole salvation process. It is the physical action that confirms what's gone on the inside. It's the public witness. And then the Apostle Peter says, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. When a person gets born again, they are literally washed for the first time. And then there is the second process of, I am being washed, I am being baptized. This is where most people today miss it. They think there's the initial washing and that's it. No, there is ongoing baptism. Remember, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, like a physical washing of water. But an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ongoing baptism has everything to do with maintaining a clear conscience within. Through the process of death, washing, sanctification unto God. Remember, we just read in John 13 about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. If we don't allow Jesus to wash our feet on a daily basis, he says we have no part with him. You see, we're all like pigs in the mud. We just love rolling around in the mud. We're happy in the mud. We like other pigs who are dirty in the mud too. But then we come to Jesus and he puts us on this spray of water on us, like a hose. And all of a sudden, we're clean. But then as we walk around the pigsty, or the house where the pigs live, there's a lot of mud there. And my feet get dirty. And other pigs around us are very dirty and they brush against us. They say, why is this pig clean? Let me splash him a bit. And sometimes that dirt just looks so inviting. And we remember the times we just used to roll in the mud and it was so much fun. We just can't resist going for a quick roll. And pretty soon we're very muddy again. You see, once we get born again and cleansed, we are washed by the blood of Jesus and the pure water of the Spirit. But then we walk around the pigsty of this world. And our feet soon get very dirty.
And
people don't like us being clean around them. Because it makes them look dirty. They try and make us look dirty so we can be like them. Try and bring us down to their level. And occasionally we think back to our old sinful lives. We think, wasn't it fun when I used to go get drunk and hang around with all the ladies? Let's go for another roll in the mud. And we become dirty and unclean. Are we ready for the bridegroom to come? Jesus is coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. Now, as long as we come back to Jesus to be cleansed, we're okay. As we repent, our conscience will be cleansed again. Because we're experiencing ongoing baptism. But if we don't, we remain a dirty pig. And it doesn't matter how many times that pig says, "Well, I was washed once." He will never be ready for his bridegroom to come. It doesn't matter how many times you say you are a Christian. I was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If you're walking in willful sin day by day, if you're ignoring the voice of your conscience, you're like a pig that's gone back to rolling in the mud. The Bible says it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness. But how do we undergo this ongoing baptism? Well, in the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses in the book of Exodus 38 and verse 8. And he told him to make a bronze laver, big bowl. It was to stand in front of the tent of meeting. And it was made from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway to the tent of meeting. So when you looked into it, you could see yourself. And they filled it with water, clear water.
And
And every time the priests went to minister before the Lord, first of all, they had to wash their hands, a bit like we did before we had tea today. They'd wash their hands and their feet. And the mirror enabled them to see where the dirt was. And the water cleansed the dirt away. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, James is referring to this big laver, this bronze laver, when he says these words: if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. Remember the mirror of the laver? As you look in the Word of God, it's like a mirror. And once he's looked at himself and gone away, he forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law and abides by it and does not become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in what he does. The word of God is like the laver. God had Moses make that laver to teach us something about the word of God. This book is like a mirror to your soul. And it shows your spiritual condition of our hearts. And when we see that God says that we must love our neighbor as ourselves, and then the Holy Spirit reminds us that we were jealous of our neighbor just this morning, they had better clothes than us. Why do they have things that we don't? They got a nicer pair of glasses from the clinic than I did. And I realize I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. Because the Bible shows us the standard God expects. And the standard he expects is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that standard is a higher standard than any legal law that you could quote to me. Do we really put our neighbor before ourselves? When your wife annoys you and you decide to beat her in the home, is that loving your wife as Christ loved the church? No. Christ laid down his life for the church. The husband ought to lay down his life for his wife. He's still the head of the household. Jesus is still the head of the church.
Questo per la Wiccanica.
But he demonstrated his love by laying down his life. We should do the same. As we look into the perfect law, we see the standard God expects of us. Like in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Lord, I pray for that man. May your judgment come upon him. And quickly. Is that how Jesus wants us to pray? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. When we read about these things, the Holy Spirit impresses them on our hearts. This is the mirror of the laver. And the water of the Holy Spirit combining so we see the dirt on our face. And the water of the Holy Spirit washes us clean. When we read the word, and the Holy Spirit takes words from it and impresses them in your heart, this will often produce conviction and repentance, leading to a washed and sanctified, clear conscience. As we look into the mirror of the Word, then act on the Spirit's leading, we will be washed by the Spirit's, Holy Spirit's power. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he may sanctify her, having washed her or having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We are washed by the water of the Spirit, by the Word of God. It's the water in the laver. Now the Word of God is called a sharp double-edged sword. Because it pierces and wounds our conscience. In order for us to repent and walk holy before God. We see an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra the scribe stands on a wooden podium. With a number of other scribes. In Jerusalem. And he addresses the people of Israel. They're all in this square. And the Bible says the square was in front of the water gate. Everything mentioned in the scripture is there to teach you something. And he reads from the law of God from the first light until midday. And he explains it to the people. And why was this done in front of the water gate? Because of its symbolism. As the people hear the word of God, it's like they're looking into the mirrored laver. And the pure water is there, ready to cleanse their guilty conscience. As they listen to the word of God and seek to understand it, conviction comes. In verse 9, Nehemiah the governor says, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." You see, the people were being baptized as they heard the word of God explained. The word of God was the catalyst to produce repentance in their hearts. And ultimately, sanctification and joy in the Lord. We see a similar thing in Ezra chapter 10. Ezra has found out that the men of Israel have sinned before the Lord. Their men have married foreign women. And Ezra the scribe is weeping and confessing the sin of Israel. And as he is weeping and crying over the sins of Israel, many join with him. In humbling themselves before God in repentance. And as they did so, the scripture says the people sat in the open square. Before the house of the Lord. And they were trembling because of the matter and because of the heavy rain. Why does the scripture mention there was heavy rain? Because symbolically the Holy Spirit is teaching us something. Teaching us that as the people were hearing the word of the Lord, and they were repenting before the Lord, becoming serious about the word of God, they were being baptized, they were being washed in the same way as they were being soaked with the heavy rain. It was symbolism. The only way we can walk in this ongoing baptism is by being diligent with the word of God and faithfully applying it to our lives. Even when it hurts or is inconvenient. When we start being serious about the word of God and start to realize the standard God expects of us, We'll start to experience this process of baptism within us. And it will produce death, washing, sanctification unto God. And eventually joy in his presence. Remember, after Nehemiah preached to the people, and because all the people were weeping and mourning, he said, "Do not mourn any longer, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Amen.
Amen.
You never experience true joy until you first begun to mourn. Mourn over your sin. Mourn over the state of the church today. Mourn over the wickedness in your country. That produces crying out to God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word.